Please be seated, and Joy will come and share our scripture with us.
Reading from Luke 2, 41 to 52. Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of this. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. When they started to look for him among their relatives and friends, when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understandings and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor.
As I said to the children, this is the only story we have, the only recognition that something happened in Jesus' life from the time he was born until he was 30. And it's an interesting story. There are two or three stories about the boy Jesus in some of the Gospels that did not make it into the Bible. Those stories tend to be very magical. Jesus is a young boy shaping little birds out of clay and blowing on them and they fly away alive. Or Jesus getting mad at a friend who said something he didn't like and saying something to him and him falling down dead. Magical powers more like, you know, reminding you of sort of Harry Potter before he got trained kind of approach to Jesus and his later spiritual powers. But that's not the story that got in the Bible. The one story that gets in is this one from Luke. And commentators, many of them, and some interesting paintings that have been done over the years about this event tend to present Jesus as this, how unique and special he was. And I think that's part of what the story is saying. But I also just like to claim that it's also just saying Jesus was a boy with a child's curiosity and that 12-year-old capacity to be old enough to be somewhat independent in the group as you're starting to head home, old enough that your parents think you should know what you're supposed to be doing, so I don't have to hold your hand every minute. But then to turn around and realize, oh, you decided to do totally what you shouldn't have been doing because you were curious and you wanted to see more and learn more about Jerusalem and the temple. And so he just did without thinking about consequences at all. That's a very 12-year-old thing to do. So he was a boy. Spiritually sensitive, full of curiosity, aware of God's presence, trying to understand the world as most children do, especially if they're given a little room, a little encouragement, a little space. Right before this passage that we read, and then again at the end of this passage, it talks about Jesus growing in wisdom, in stature, in years, and in favor with God and other people. I like to note that. Jesus had to grow up too. He didn't arrive here on earth knowing everything he needed to do. And I believe that even throughout the gospel stories of his adult ministry, you can see his understanding growing, developing, getting a fuller sense of what God wants him to do and how God wants him to express God's truth and love through his ministry, even to the point of his dying. In Bible study on Tuesday night, we reflected and talked about this passage, and we ended up doing some reflecting on our own childhoods and teenage years. And I think it's worth all of us doing a bit of that, to get in touch with the part of us that's still a child, or at least to remember when you were younger, however old you are now, when you were younger, how did you experience the holy? How did you have a sense of God, however you understood God? And what experiences of nature, of community, of helping other people, of awe and wonder, what experiences nurtured in you an openness to God? Were there places and people who allowed you to talk about these things and express your inner self? Were there people who really listened to you and they honored your questions without getting freaked out that you were asking them? Did you get to express your spiritual awarenesses without getting judged or corrected? Or did you get shut down and told that was wrong and you shouldn't think that way? And how does that remembering of when you were younger make you feel right now? What does it stir in you? Some of us have had some very painful experiences, being criticized, being judged, shamed. Some of us have some really powerful experiences that connect to other people, or maybe not to anyone else at all. Just that moment of wonder in the woods, sitting on a rock somewhere, looking at a lake, and just as a child or a young person, having that sense of someone, something bigger. Unfortunately, much of the church's approach to Christian education has been, at least consciously, more about catechism, in the sense of teaching what you ought to believe, what you ought to know, rather than a spiritual formation that nurtures the soul and opens up the spirit to relationship with God. I think unconsciously, through worship particularly, and through being community, the church has nurtured that in other ways. But the conscious teaching has been much more, this is what you got to know, this is what you're supposed to believe. Some of my Christian education mentors, in books I've read, one particularly, Gretchen Wolf Pritchard, says it's really more important to help us learn to ask the right questions than it is to try to help have the right answers. I really like that. And they also talk about that part of the point of growing up in Sunday school and worship is to get these stories into us, into children, into ourselves as adults, these biblical stories, so that we develop, in a sense, this inner library of resources. And then when the time comes that that story, or even that psalm, or that scripture might speak to our lives, we know that it's there. We can pull it off the shelf. We can tap into it again. But unfortunately, we all remember those Sunday school classes where this was the story and this is what you're supposed to take away from it. This is the moral, right? I love that story, you know, apocryphal, I guess, but, you know, of the children's time where the person doing the children's time is holding a picture of nature with a little squirrel on a log and says, "What do you see?" And one of the kids says, "Well, I know I'm supposed to say Jesus, but it looks like a squirrel to me." Right? When I was the associate at Oakhurst Baptist Church in Decatur, Georgia, for a number of years, a lot of my responsibility related to youth and children. And a friend of ours, Russell, moved to Atlanta, and I recruited him to help teach youth Sunday school with me. He had been the youth minister at First Baptist Charleston for several years before that. And after the first Sunday or two of being with our youth, I said, "Well, what do you think?" He said, "These are kids who've been taken seriously and listened to. They're not just telling us what they think they're supposed to say. It was one of the best compliments I ever got of my work with children and youth. At Oakhurst, we actually developed a ritual using this story, a passage into youth. And I want to talk to some of our parents and Laura about our group of fifth graders we have right now, and as well as Ethan, who's eighth, and think about whether we might do something, because we use this story to act out in worship youth, young people, moving from childhood into teenage years, and moving out of the circle we would form with their parents standing around them to go join the other young people. And in that ritual, we talked about when you become a teenager, it's the time of your life where you need to ask questions like Jesus did. You need to be listened to. You don't need someone just telling you what you're supposed to think, because our kids don't work that way anyway. But you do need other adults beyond your parents to be a supportive place where you can be loved and accepted and hopefully heard. I'm wanting to find more ways to hear from our young people. You know, how do we need to shake things up a bit? How do we need to change some of what we're doing to make it seem more something they would find appealing, interesting, engaging? Sadly, we've just learned this week that our youth are not going to get to go to the Solid Youth Retreat at Kosciuszko, which has been a very important event because Kosciuszko Conference and Retreat Center is taking a sabbatical time. They're in a lot of fiscal difficulty, and they're sort of re-envisioning the ministry of that retreat center. So Solid is not happening in a couple weeks. I hope you will pray with Laura, with me, with us as parents. What are the other ways we can meet some of those needs that got met at Solid, where they got to be with other Christian young people, having fun, having a very totally youth-oriented experience that was fully Christian? Not a lot of other places in their lives where they get to have that. When we did that ritual at Oakhurst, it often struck me that at the time, at least, it meant a whole lot more to the parents than it did to the young people, this experience of leaving their parents and going to join with the other youth. So I want to say a word about this story and Mary and Joseph. They were not being neglectful parents. Okay? I think we can pretty well picture they had come with a group of family and neighbors from Nazareth in pilgrimage to Passover, as everyone did if they could. And Jesus, as I said, was old enough to expect him to get with the program. He wasn't five. And so they naturally, I think, assumed he was with the other boys who had helped pull things up and get things packed up, and now they were all walking together, starting back toward home, and they went a day's journey. They walked, and they got to where they were going to probably camp or stay for the night, and they start looking around and going, have you seen, what, where's Jesus? And for all that the commentators and painters may want to make Jesus look really special and holy here, he just sent his parents into a frantic panic attack, right? And then 3 days of looking for him, can you imagine? Whatever the symbolic significance of those 3 days may be, if you want to read into it, just imagine as parent, as an adult. I remember losing my four-year-old in Kmart for about 5 minutes and what that felt like till the voice came over the intercom, Debbie. He didn't know our last name, but he knew my first name at least. So Mary's question, what were you doing to us? Again, 12-year-olds don't think about what they're doing to their parents very often. He wasn't thinking about that. We can imagine that he'd had some kind of really powerful experience being there in Jerusalem, experiencing the temple, experiencing that worship, experiencing that holy place, the center of his faith tradition, And he wanted to know more. And as Passover ended and the crowds were leaving, there was this chance to get closer, to ask questions, to get up close to these teachers, to talk to people about these things that had been stirring in him. He was at that age, isn't it? That age when kids shift from that real literal concrete to the more abstract thinkings about what does all this mean? And then that striking answer he gives them, well, why were you looking? Didn't you not know I would have to be in my Father's house? I don't know that he knew that until that time. I don't think at 8 or 9 he knew that. I think he discovered that on this trip. Oh, this is something about who I am. And somehow this God is my Father. And that somehow I can connect to this God here. So part of the question to all of us is, what is our connection from childhood, from teenage years, from now? What is our connection to the holy, to divine, whatever name you use for God, Father, Mother, Spirit? How do you connect? Where are the places you can go, the people you can be with that help you tune in? Is it nature? Important for lots of us, the natural world. I can imagine Jesus walking, roaming around Nazareth as a kid and a young person and even as an adult. I can imagine Jesus hiding under the work table while Joseph was trying to get work done, like Elena under our chairs. What are the places in our lives that nurture that, and how do we seek that? Make sure we're getting that to help us stay tuned in. Stay connected. Jesus, as his 12-year-old, is able to claim this intimate, personal, deep connecting to God. And later he says, unless you become as a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. There's something about that childlike trust, openness, ability to be curious, ability to know awe and wonder that we all need. So this story reminds me that we need to all work on valuing the children in our lives, here in our church, in our families, our neighbors, our community, and our society, and our world. How do we value children for who they are, not for the adult they will be someday, where they are right now, and let them be children, and find ways to connect with them and to connect spiritually to the God who knows and loves us all, who calls us all children, calls us all beloved. Driving in this morning, I had on NPR, and I heard a story about the books being written and published in Ukraine to help children deal with war. Books like Why Is My Dad Not Here? Books like Why Did My Daddy Die? And they talked about how children use play and stories to process even the most traumatic experiences of their lives. But God knows we are called to work for a world where children can be children and play and know joy, not fear. God help us to love the children as Jesus did.